Message, how about them Gators? Come on, don't give up on your team. Stay with your team. We can still have a winning season because we haven't played FSU yet. And if we beat FSU, that's all I ask for. That's all I am asking for, Shannon. Please beat FSU, okay? The rest of the games, they don't matter. They don't matter. The losses, just forget about them, all right? FSU. Pray for the FSU game. All right, next week is going to be a great Sunday. My dear friend and one of the overseers of our church, Scott Hornsby, is going to be with us. What a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor. He is one of the founders of ARC, the Association of Related Churches that we belong to. He turned his church over to his son, and now he's full-time in church planting, training up church planters, and helping guys like me. And I just count him one of my dearest friends, and we're in constant contact. He has an incredible message for you. The title of the message, I'm going to go ahead and give it away. It's Anatomy of a Miracle, because between when he was here last year, he almost died. In fact, they told his family he ain't going to make it. Wow. And he's going to talk about how God spoke to him and raised him up, and now he's back at it full speed. I don't know, he's like 68 or something. He got some kind of infection in his lungs, and he was in the hospital. He was in a coma for 2 weeks, and they said he'll never come out of this. And doctors have documented that this is a miracle. His regular doctor, when he went in to see him like a week after all this, said, if you told me 2 weeks ago that you were going to be sitting in my office, he said, I would never have believed you. So he's going to come. He's going to share how God still does miracles today. And just impart to us. He's a great friend of our church. He's a great friend of mine. So you don't want to miss next Sunday. And keep praying for our move to Gainesville. How many know we want to move to Gainesville? Yeah. We started in Gainesville, and we just feel it's imperative we get back in the flow of where people are, because our mission is to win souls, make disciples. And things are happening. Your prayers are working. We have some opportunities of where we could move, and we have some negotiations on the land. We have somebody that's interested in the land. So just keep praying. You know, it's not done till it's done. So don't give up praying. Don't just think, oh, it's done. No, it's not done till it's done. So just keep praying. But be encouraged. God is moving. Amen? All right. Let's get back into our message series, The Meaning of Life, Part 4. So if you missed any of the earlier ones, you can watch them on our website. Michael Crames does an awesome job filming that, editing it. Hey, didn't Michael do an awesome job last week with the message? He gave a great message last week. But also every week he edits and videotapes this, and it's on our website, and you can see it on Facebook or on our website. You can catch a message if you missed it. So this is part 4 about the meaning of life. Now, my premise has been that God has something incredible planned for your life on earth. That's important, because our society is telling us otherwise. If you know, our education system, you know, the scientific basis of our education is based on Darwinian evolution, which says, unapologetically, they say that we are the result of a materialistic, mechanistic process called evolution. There was no design, no intention. We just evolved from goo to zoo to you. I mean, that's an easy way to put it, but that's exactly what it's saying. You know, everything came from nothing, and it all evolved. So what is the logical deduction of that? It is that it's existentialism, which is what you predominantly see in our society. What is existentialism? Eat, drink, and be merry today. We live tomorrow, we die. If we came from meaningless, nothing, and when we die is nothing, then life is what you make it. That philosophy predominates our society. So it's impossible for us not to be affected by it, even by Christians. We think that we can even bring that into Christianity and think that Christianity is existential. It's what I make it. And what I'm saying is, no, there's a plan. Your life has meaning. Life itself has meaning. God ordained, God designed. There's something for you to do. Now, I'm saying that God has an incredible plan for your life on earth, and he has an incredible plan for your life forever, throughout eternity. And what we do on earth determines how we will spend and where we will spend eternity. So we're looking at that, and so I'm breaking down this definition. So society tells us you can be whatever you want. Haven't you heard that? You know, if you can dream it, you can achieve it. Well, let's just think about that for a second. Is that true? Can you be whatever you want? Dale, could you be a National Basketball Association player? Could you play in the NBA? I couldn't. Right? You can be whatever you want. Is that really true? Could Mike play in the NBA? I don't think so. Could I be an Olympic pole vaulter? I don't think so. Could I be a world-class musician? I cannot, because I killed my accordion teacher. He died of a heart attack because I could never play with two hands. There's some things that God has put in. There's some things that God left out. I love the movie Chariots of Fire. How many of you ever seen that movie about Eric Little? And his main competitor was a guy named Abrams. Abrams, he ditched his coach because he was so frustrated that Eric Little, who was a Christian and just believed, he said, God made me fast for a reason. But Abrams went and he hired the Italian coach to train him. And in the movie, it's very interesting. He tells the Italian coach, he says, can you make me the fastest man in the world? That's what I'm hiring you for. I want you to make me the fastest man in the world in whatever it was, the 400 relay or something like that. And the man looked at him and he says, I'm going to make you the fastest man that you can be. And he looked at him and he says, that's not what I said. He said, I want you to make me the fastest man in the world. And the Italian coach looked at him and he said, man cannot put in what God left out. So he said, I can't put it, you know, if God made you to be the fastest man in the world, I'll bring it out. But if it ain't there, and that's true for our lives. Sometimes we're trying to be something that society has told us we're called to be. God didn't make us that. We don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to be an NBA player. Find out what I'm created to do. That's what I'm going to be good at. That's in itself is going to be a challenge. But if we go on the embark on the wrong journey, it will be an impossible challenge and we'll be frustrated. Right. The thing that God has called you to do is going to be challenging and difficult, but it's achievable. Because you have what it takes because God put it in there. So you can't just decide what you want to be. You have to decide to seek God and find out what he created us to be. And that will be a challenge. So, is society true that you can be whatever you want? Or did God have something very specific in mind when he made you? Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. It says this, before I formed you. Who formed you? Your parents? A zygote? Just the division of cells? Before I formed you, God speak, I formed you. Your parents didn't form you. They didn't pick you. They didn't say boy, girl, black hair, brown eyes, these talents, abilities, musical ability, athletic. They didn't. No, God formed you. He used that opportunity to bring you into existence the exact time, place he wanted you and gave you exactly what he wanted you to have to fulfill your destiny. Before, think about that. Before you were anything, you were in the mind of God. That's pretty encouraging. Before the earth was made, you were in the mind of God. He already had you formed. He already had you figured out. He already had your gifts, talents, abilities, personality, everything. He had it all figured out. You're perfectly made. You're wonderfully, fearfully, wonderfully made, the Bible says. That's absolutely true because God made you. And I like what that singer said. I can't remember her name right now. She said, God don't make no junk. She said, God don't make, that's true. God don't make no junk. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. We've got to figure out what that means. I've appointed you. And then to Jeremiah, he said, a prophet to the nations. But what did he appoint you? See, you're not Jeremiah. So he told Jeremiah exactly how he appointed him. Now, in your relationship with God, you have to figure out what he appointed you to do. Let's break down those words then. Consecrate. What does that mean? If God consecrated us, what does that mean? Do you know you're consecrated? Here's what it means. To make or declare to be sacred. Did you know life is sacred? From conception to natural death, life is sacred. Check it out in the Bible. Sacred. It's a sacred thing. You're not an animal. We're not like animals. Human life is sacred to God. to make or declare to be sacred, to set apart for the service and worship of God. Do you know nobody can worship God like you? Do you know nobody can give God your worship? You know, when you worship God, the angels, they just go off up in heaven. Because the only one who can worship God like you is you. And if you don't worship God, that worship will never be formed. You were consecrated. You were set apart for sacred use and for the service and worship of God. Think about your life now. Now I'm just going to challenge you a little bit. How are you serving God? Because we were consecrated. We were set apart for sacred use, for service, serving God. Everybody serves God in a different way, different combination of factors and things that we're supposed to do, but your whole life is service to God. There are not two realms of your life, the sacred and the secular. Your whole life is sacred. Everything, 24/7, wherever you go, whatever you do, it's sacred. So some people go, well, you know, I have my church life, and then I have my, you know, my work life. No, it's all church life. It's all God life. It's all sacred life. It's all. It's just you were created by God for God. Everything that you do, there's no separation. Then the second thing he said he appointed us. He appointed you before the foundation of the world. He appointed, what does that mean, appointed? It says to select a person or group of people for an official position or to do a random job. Is that what it says? The definition? A particular job. See, that's what I'm saying. You can't just do anything. You can do it. You see, even though he knew us before we were formed, he gave us free will. So you can do anything you want to do, but that's not what you were designed to do. So if we would have God's best for our life, we need to figure out what he designed me to do. I need to find out what is that particular job. And God, what I found out, that's why you have to have a relationship with God. Because that's where you find out. I can't tell you. Now, we can help you, like in discovery, your design helps reveal your destiny. But ultimately, God has to speak to you. The Creator speaks to his creation. Did you know that? The God who made you wants to have an intimate relationship with you, like the third song that we sang. It's alive. It's active. And that's why you read the word, and that's why you pray, and that's why you do everything that you do, to keep your relationship with God so that you can hear from God, so that you can know. I don't care if you're 5 or 55 or 95. There's something, if you're breathing on this earth, there's something for you to do today, tomorrow, the next day. There's a reason why you're here. So you've been appointed to a particular job. Then Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Do you know God has plans for you? So if God has plans for me, why should I come up with my own plans? Come on. But maybe the Creator has a better idea than I do. Maybe I need to find out what his plans are. I got plans for you. Oh, that's good. He's a loving Father. Sometimes people have plans for you, but it's not always in your best interest. But when God has plans for you, it's in the best interest of heaven, earth, you, everybody involved. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans, and he gives us some general ideas about these plans and what they look like, so you can see if it doesn't meet these criteria, then you know that's not a God plan. Plans to prosper you, all right? Not to harm you. So if somebody says God's plan is, you know, to harm you, you go, no, that can't be God's plan. It says right here, not to harm me. Right. It's a good plan. Not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It's good. It's a good plan. But there's something trying to keep you from your destiny. Did you know that? It's challenging enough to discipline ourselves, to spend time with the Lord, to hear the voice of the Lord, because there's so much vying for our attention, for our appetites, for our time, for our money, for our thinking. There's so much screaming out there in the world that says, spend yourself on me. And it's hard enough to focus on God, but we also have an enemy. On top of the fact that there's an enemy, my own flesh, that tries to keep me from spending time, I got an outside enemy who wants to destroy me. Come on, welcome to the struggle. But God says he knows we can make it. We are overwhelming conquerors through Christ who loved us. Yes. Yes. So we have an enemy. He's trying to keep you from your promised land, from your destiny, from your appointment, from your worship, from your happy place, from your calling, from your peace, from your fulfillment. And it wants to rob you of everything that God has planned for you. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10. The thief, you know who he's talking about?
The devil.
There is a devil. There's a devil. Yeah. The thief comes only to do three things: steal, kill, destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So there's the contrast there. There's an enemy of your soul who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof will be death. To do the will of God sometimes seems like it's hard, but the end is life and peace and joy if you give yourself to it. And then in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, some of you can remember Flip Wilson. How many remember Flip Wilson? He was a comedian back in the day, and he used to have this little character that she always said, the devil made me do it. It was really funny. He was a funny guy. And obviously he's tapping into some truth that there's a devil out there, but the devil can't make us do anything, can he? Because he can't violate God does not violate our free will, and you know what? The devil can't violate our free will. But he tempts us and he entices us. So it's kind of like the devil made me do it, but he can't make you do it. I give into him when I have to give in to God and I have to give in to the devil. And that choice, those two choices are always there pulling on me all the time. So how do you overcome the devil's schemes? Well, there's two things that will help you to know what you are here for and why you're here. That's why we're looking at the meaning of life. So here it is, the meaning of life. I'm going to put that back up, and I'm adding the third part. So I've been giving it to you in chunks. It's part four. So the meaning of life is that life is a test. That's the first thing to understand, is it's a test. That helps you. When you face stuff in life, you say, this is a test. And what am I going to do? I want to pass the test. Why does anybody give you a test in school? To show you you're stupid? No, so they can promote you to the next level. Why is God giving you a test? So you can prove you're faithful, so that you show that you trust God, and then he promotes you to the next level because there's stuff for you to do. There's a mission. You have a mission. Your life is on mission. You've been consecrated. You've been appointed. You've been appointed to a particular job. But to get there, you have to keep passing tests. There's all kinds of tests of our character, tests of our fortitude, tests of our honesty, tests of our integrity. We're always being tested. You have lots of opportunities to fail the test. But guess what? You get to take it again. God never gives up on you. Yeah. Maybe you failed a lot of tests like me. But good news. You get up tomorrow, he's going to test you again, and you can pass, and you can move on, you can keep going. And it's an open book test. You can read the book, and you have help, the Holy Spirit on the inside. When we cry out, we say, God, help me pass this test. He gives us fortitude. He gives us strength. That's one application of the word grace. It is unmerited favor, but it's also God's influence acting in man to make him pure and morally strong. So we have that help. The meaning of life is, life is a test to see if we'll glorify God at all times. Do we complain and get mad and blame God, or do we glorify God? Do we take the glory for ourselves, or do we give glory to God? To glorify God at all times, love and enjoy him. Yeah. So we're kind of fleshing this out week by week, where this comes from, okay? Because you can't just open your Bible to M and look up meaning of life. There it is, meaning of life. But if you read the Bible from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation, you understand throughout the Bible you see people being tested. We see that it's a test. We see this admonition in the Word to glorify God, that God wants to be glorified. Why? Because he's insecure? No, because you become like what you worship. He wants us to become like him. He's perfecting us into his image because it's better for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be fulfilled. So life is the test to see if we'll glorify God at all times, love and enjoy him, and be rewarded now and in heaven. Did you know God wants to reward you? Do you know God loves to reward? Scripture is full of rewards. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is full of the word reward, reward, reward. He wants to reward us in this life and in eternity. Now, in this life, it's a mixed bag, because any reward, we sometimes want to have heaven on earth, but earth will never be heaven because it's under a curse. And there's people, and there's demons, and then there's the devil, and there's sin, and there's our own selfishness. But in heaven, then it will be heaven. But he does want to reward us on earth, but he especially wants to reward us in heaven, not just with heaven, but the Bible talks about different levels of rewards in heaven, different rewards in heaven. Heaven in itself will be a reward. The guy that gets saved on his deathbed, he's going to be very happy he got there. Yeah. But the more time you have on earth to lay up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6, we should take advantage of that and keep laying up treasure in heaven. I believe we'll be very glad for the price that we paid, the sacrifices that we made to lay up treasure in heaven. So the last part of this then is, and be rewarded now and in heaven. God is testing us, not to beat us up, but so that he can reward us. You know what? Because he likes to celebrate. I told you not last week, but 2 weeks ago, that was the last session message that I gave, part three. I went through this, you know, my daughter Rachel, every little step of her journey, school, graduate Santa Fe, we celebrate. She got into UF, we celebrate. She graduated UF, she celebrate. She got into nursing school, we celebrated. And she got a job at UF, at Shands, we celebrate it. Now, when she gets a parking place, we celebrate. I mean, why? Because as a father, I celebrate every good thing that happens to my children. Now, why do I do that? God is the same way about you. When you turn down that one temptation, there's a party in heaven. Woo, look at that. He did it. He passed that test. God wants to celebrate you. I'm telling you, let's have a different view about God. That's not the view of God I had when I was a child growing up in the church. I looked at God as an 8,000-pound ogre. Just mean and harsh, and that's not God at all. Because when God appeared to me, he told me he loved me. He didn't tell me what a miserable, wretched, drug-dealing, lying, stealing cheat that I was. He said, I love you. That's the way God looks at you. And when you change, every step you take, he has a party in heaven. God likes to celebrate you. Let's just keep taking steps. That's built into us. I mean, when John makes the coffee in the morning, there's a party in heaven. Why? Because he's doing that unto the Lord. He's going to keep everybody awake during the sermon. Praise God. There's a big party up in heaven. When the sound man is back there on the soundboard, every time he adjusts it, there's a celebration in heaven. Every service, everything you do, every time you pray for somebody, think about this. They know what's going on. There's a party in heaven. When you give in the offerings, there's a party in heaven. When you make a wise decision, when you do something for God, there's a party in heaven. God, and in heaven, it's one big party. It is. I mean, check it out for yourself. It's opulent. It's excellent. There's no pain. There's no crying, dying, sighing, pain, or suffering in heaven. That's the way God wants it. In this life, he gives us little blessings to hold us on till we can get to heaven throughout eternity. You have a reward laid up in heaven. When you come early and work in the nursery or work with the greeters, or you cut the fruit or you make the coffee or you stay late or you come during the week, you have a reward laid up in heaven every time. Don't forget that. That's the best reward that there is. We never stop celebrating our children's next steps. God will never stop celebrating your next step. He wants to reward you, bless you, and God's always wanting you to go to the next level. But here's the next slide. Here's something to remember. To go to the next level, you have to conquer the current devil. Yeah. There is an enemy. The enemy has assigned a demon to you, specifically to you, to know your weakness, to keep you from going to the next level. That's not scary. That's just something you're aware of. And you know that. You know that there's something that you give into easily, and the devil knows that, and that's where he tries to trip you up. He's trying to keep you from going to the next level. So to go to the next level with God, you have to conquer the current devil who's been assigned to you to keep you back. And I can tell you, the devil does not have good plans for you. When you give in to him, you think, well, you know, God understands, and, you know, oh yeah, yeah. God understands. You're keeping yourself from the next level. You're keeping yourself from the next reward. Keeping yourself from fulfillment, from happiness, from peace, from blessing. So it's for our own good. So here's the test, and this is where I wanted to go last week, Romans chapter 1. It's a very philosophical passage. It's maybe deep theologically. We're not going to go real deep into it, but it's important that you see this, and it's important that you understand, because of the day and age that we live, the society that we live in, and this was written 2,000 years ago, and guess what? Nothing's really changed. Because man is the same on the inside. And the things that were challenges 2,000 years ago and 6,000 years ago are the same challenges today. So let's look at this. Let's go into this, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. We'll break this down. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? He's going to explain what the gospel is. For it is the power of God. Hey, there's power. God's a powerful God. Mm-hmm. The gospel is logical. It can be explained. But there's something beyond all that. It's power. There's power. How do our sins get forgiven? How did a man rise from the dead? The gospel is full of power, healing power, saving power, delivering power. So don't underestimate the power of God and the power of the gospel to help you become all that God destined you to be. You might be here today and go, I'm not going to make it. Well, okay, so you're looking at your own strength. There's power to help you make it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So they looked at everything. Romans written by Paul, he was a Jew. So they looked at everything. Is it Jewish or non-Jewish? That's what Gentile, a Jew or a non-Jew. And what Jesus did was he said he made the two one. So there's no distinction. So he doesn't look at people in those two classes. He had a group of people, the Jews, which he had to keep separate from a hedonistic heathen society so that a Messiah could be born within that context. And then the Messiah opened it up to everybody. It's the Jew and the Greek. For in it, in what? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So sometimes you try to explain something to somebody in their head, but it's from faith to faith. It's going to have to come out of their heart. Faith is from faith to faith. The gospel is shared from faith to faith. Power of the gospel, the power of the cross goes from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So if you got saved by faith, don't think that you're going to live some other way. You're going to live by faith, not by works, not by case of the do-betters. He wants us to do better, but that's not the foundation. The foundation is faith. For the wrath of God, okay. So I like to preach about the goodness of God, but there's no denying there's the wrath of God. There is eternal justice, and I think if in wisdom and just being logic, all of us believe that there should be justice. I mean, God is, he is love, but the Bible says righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. So there is a day of judgment and a day of reckoning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what's the problem? They do bad things? No, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is what God is against, is error, lies, untruth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. So let's just look at that for a second. Hopefully, all of you in this room have people in your life that you want to see come into a relationship with God. Hopefully, that when you meet people, even if you've never seen them before, your heart goes out and you say, I hope they know Christ. I want them to know. And you try to help people. Maybe you invite them to church. You invite them to your Bible study or to your small group, or you talk to them, or you give them a tract, or you pray for them, right? But look at this. You're not trying to teach them something that's foreign. Because right here it says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. When you talk to someone who's outside the kingdom, the truth is already evident within them. You just have to find that connection. It's in there. That's what the Bible says. It's within them. Pastor Courtney, who's gone to be with Jesus, he had this saying. He said, there's no atheists in foxholes. He was in World War II, and he used to tell this story about, he was a nose gunner in a B-24 bomber, B-26 or 22, B-22 bomber in World War II. And he said there was one guy, they have an intercom system in the plane and they're talking to each other. And one guy, he was very famous in the plane for being an atheist and he didn't believe in God. And when they'd start the plane, there was two or three, there was a crew of I think about eight, and two or three of them would want to pray and he'd make fun of them. Oh, you guys are... And he said one time they were on a mission and the plane got shot. He says, you know, bullets came right through the plane and hit this guy in the leg, and they had the intercom system, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Dear God, help me." Now, he'd been saying for months and years he didn't believe in God, but there's something on the inside of him. When that bullet hit him, he cried out, you don't think, you react. And that's where there's no atheists in foxholes, what they get this saying. When what's really on the inside, you don't have a chance to filter it with your mind, it comes out. He said, "Dear God," over the intercom, "help me." And you need to understand that when you talk to people. They might tell you they don't believe in God, but there's a God on the inside of them. It's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. So what does creation tell us? There is a God. What does why is society working so hard on convincing us that creation was a materialistic, mechanistic process apart from God? Because it's in our nature to know that we are here from God. His eternal power, look what creation shows us. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, nature tells us that, you know, we're without excuse. It tells us, I mean, just common sense. If I showed you this watch and I held this watch up and I said, "What do you think about that?" "Oh, that's a cool watch. You even reset it. It's at the right time, daylight saving, or back to regular time. That's a great watch." And I said, "You know what? It just came about by itself." You'd laugh. You'd say, no, if there's a watch that has function and form and design and purpose, there must be something that made it, something bigger than the watch that made it, right? So when I see a tree, I say there's something bigger than the tree that made it. When I see the universe, I say there's something bigger than the universe. When I see the human body and the intricate systems that interplay within our biology and physiology, I say something bigger than this made it. And that's what he's saying, that you can see that. And for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Is that what's happening today in our society, right? And what happens? You become futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. This is where we're at. They exchange the glory of... This is not meant to be an exhaustive dissertation against evolution, because I do believe in microevolution, adaptation, and variation. But I don't believe in macroevolution, that everything came from nothing. But I don't know if you know this, because if you just read, you go to school, you read the magazines, or see stuff in the news, you'll think evolution, Darwinian evolution, is alive and well and thriving. But if you read the journals of the people that teach and profess evolution, you'll find that they are in a death spiral. They're in a tailspin, and they realize that it's in the death knolls. Evolutionary theory is near its end. I'm telling you what they're saying of themselves. Because Darwin, when he created or formed, you know, his theory, he never published it because he thought it was implausible, but it was published by others. But he had a conundrum. His conundrum was the eye. He said, "The eye appears to be complex," and that would really ruin my theory. But he also said that the human cell probably has two parts at best. Well, what we know now with the electron microscope is that the human mitochondria, a little cell that has to be magnified 200,000 times just to be able to see it, it's not two parts. It has hundreds of parts. And if you look inside of it and you ever saw like a characterization of what goes on, it's like a little city with factories and traffic and things moving around and being inside of a cell that you have to magnify 200,000 times to see it. There's hundreds of parts, and not only that, but there's millions of bits of information. And not only that, here's the thing that is the conundrum for evolutionary science right now, is that it is irreducibly complex. What does that mean? Just a simple illustration. Okay, we have a podium here, right? So it's complex in that it has structural parts to it. It's got the bottom, it's got the frame, and it's got the top. Let's just say it had three parts, all right? So it's complex, but it's irreducibly complex, because if I remove the bottom, it falls over. If I remove the base, the top goes down to the bottom. If I remove the bottom, I have no place to put my book. So that's what we mean by irreducibly complex. Now, go back to the mitochondria. Hundreds of pieces, hundreds of processes being performed constantly, millions of bits of information, and if you remove one piece of information or one part, it dies. So evolution tells us that all this came together piece by piece and gradually formed. Now what they're finding through science is that you cannot remove one little part. It's irreducibly complex. That is why they've come up with a new theory instead of the Big Bang Theory. You probably haven't heard this because now Big Bang Theory makes no sense. It's called transcosmic panspermia. They believe that the building block of life had to be transported from another cosmos to here. In other words, we're just pushing it away because it's what we've been taught as evolutionary science now has been disproven that cannot take place. And what does the Bible tell us? That creation, that when you, everybody's been saying this, just look at creation, tells me there's a creator. Well, we've been saying that all along. And now science is able to back that up. You cannot get intelligence from non-intelligence. You cannot get order from disorder. So who knows where this will go, but the God who made us taught us in his word, he told us he made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now we find out the Bible is more scientifically accurate than Darwinian evolution, which simply says everything came from nothing, which that on its face seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Okay, so they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. So we evolved, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. So it's a digression. So God's saying there's a devolution as opposed to what science has told us for years, that there's an evolution, that we're going up. God's saying, no, if you don't stay connected to me, you go down. He gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so their bodies were dishonored among them. What happens when you disconnect from God, when you quit serving God? It's not good. He's going to show us a devolution. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Do we see that? Planet worship, animal worship. Forget about the people. We're going to worship creation, worshiping the creation more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul has to amen himself because he's amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Women exchanged the natural function for that is what is unnatural. The same way men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burdening their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over, another gave them over. To a depraved mind, okay, and lest any of us in this room begin to be self-righteous and go, oh, I know people like that, see how bad they are. Wait a minute, it's not over yet. It's not over. And we'll get to it, but he cautions us to not judge, but to have compassion on every one of us, because even though this is in the middle, okay, it's going to get worse, but watch what he thinks is worse. To do things which he gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. Wait a minute. Greed is worse than these sins that he's already mentioned? Yeah, so that's why we got to be careful. And he finishes that up and saying, be careful, man of God, when you try to judge others, because, you know, when you point that one finger, there's three of them pointing back at you. So be careful. Pray for mercy. Let's not think, oh, we're better than these other people because we don't do what they do. Wait a minute. Have I ever experienced greed? And it's not, he's just getting started. Greed, evil, full of envy. Okay. It's devolved. It's worse. So when you start railing against people in society that you don't like and you don't like their actions, Have I ever been envious? Am I envious? Murder? Strife? Do I have strife in my home? Do I have strife in my own life? Do I have strife in my own business? Strife? He's going down a list of things we got to watch out for. Strife, deceit, malice, gossip. See, the world, you know, for most of the world, the church doesn't have a great reputation. What do they think? Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Why do they think we're hypocrites? Because we don't judge ourselves. We're full of gossip, but we know can point to these people that are so bad. Come on. Can we just be real today? Can we examine ourselves? Can we judge ourselves and say, hey, let's take a look at the church. Let's take a look at ourselves. Let's fix ourselves. Instead of trying to fix everybody else, let's fix ourselves and people maybe want to be like us. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Have I ever been arrogant or boastful? Okay, so let me not judge other people. Do I know the difference between right and wrong? Yeah. But it's the difference between knowing right and wrong, knowing the truth, and being judgmental. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy. So we could get all fired up, you know, about society and things going wrong, but I don't show up on time. I'm not a good employee. That's untrustworthy. We just need to all cry out to God for mercy, right? Unloving, unmerciful. So there it is again, unmerciful. We need to give mercy because I'm in the same boat. But for the grace of God, there go I. We need to have that attitude. I'm not better than anybody else. We're not better. Oh, somebody's sin is worse than mine. No, God's going down this list. And I think he nailed us all, didn't he? Because it comes from our heart. And that's true Christianity. He's saying, hey, buddy, I'm in the same boat with you. I found a way out. It's Jesus. It's the cross. It's forgiveness. Let me extend that to you. I'm not going to extend judgment to you and tell you how bad you are. I'm going to extend the same grace to you that was extended to me. Unmerciful, and although they knew the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval of those who practice them. Therefore, you have no, he's writing to the church now, we have no excuse when you pass judgment. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself. That's what I was just saying. You who judge, practice the same thing. We're not perfect. It's all right. It's all right. God's here to help us. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Okay, so that puts it in perspective. That makes me more appreciate the cross because I didn't earn it. It's not I'm doing because I'm a good person. It's because he reached out to me. But for the grace of God, there go I. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Has God been patient with you? He's patient with me. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, and there's the key. Repentance is the key. Not doing better. Repentance. Coming to God and saying, I'm sorry, and I want help, and I want to change, and I'm willing to change. Repentance, metanoia, it means to have a new mind, a change of mind. It means to turn 180 degrees. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, that's the problem right there. You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, so there will be that side. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. So here's, I'm trying to get to the good news about the rewards in heaven, but you can't talk about that unless you see there is something to stay away from. And there's something to look forward to. To those who by perseverance in doing good. So that's what I would say to you today. Persevere in doing good. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You seek for glory and honor, immortality. Here's what you're going to get. Eternal life. You're going to get what you're looking for. You're going to get that reward. Yeah. But those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress. Every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and the Greek, it's everybody. But glory and honor and peace. So I hope we're all on this side. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and to the Greek, because there's no partiality with God. So what I'm saying is we pass tests. The first test is the repentant heart. We accept Jesus as Lord. We escape the judgment, and We avoid hell and we go to heaven. Once we've done that, we lay up treasure, we lay up rewards every day, and we keep laying up rewards. So real quick, I'm wrapping up here. What are the tests that we all face? Selfishness. Come on, don't we all face that every day? Pride. Greed. Where are you being tested? Everybody's being tested. Lust. Fear. Idols. Disobedience. Laziness. What test? Can you identify your test? This will help you. What test are you facing? All right? So it all started with verse 21. Let's go back to that for a minute. I'm going to move real quickly. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So we're going to tie this into your assignment for this week. Honoring him as God. This is where it all started, verse 21. Where did it start? They didn't honor him as God or give thanks. This month, we have Thanksgiving in 2.5 weeks, right? Yes. Between now and Thanksgiving, let's think about giving thanks and why it is so important and why it was so fundamental. I'm going to kind of tie that in on the Sunday before Thanksgiving on why they did that and the founders and how wise they were. Honor him as God and give thanks. Look at this first Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. You know what? Just think about this for a minute. We have a lot to be thankful for. But how thankful can you be this week? How thankful can you be this week? Can you be too thankful? Could you be too thankful this week to God? Could we be not thankful enough? If I look back on last week, could I actually say maybe I wasn't thankful? Maybe I complained. Maybe some of this stuff. Can you be too thankful? Here's your assignment for the week. It's in your notes. There's three fill in the blanks. Number one, practice glorifying God all day long. So we're taking what we saw in this passage and we're bringing it. Practice glorifying God. And here's a very simple thing. In public, sometimes, just do I have opportunities just to glorify his name? Thank you, Jesus. God is good. God bless you. Have you ever felt like you wanted to say that and you felt like everything was pushing against you not to say those words? What do you think that is? So that's your first assignment right there. Practice glorifying God all day long. Number two, thank God all day long. Here's your assignment if you choose to accept it. Thank God. Think how much you could thank God. Do I have opportunities when I'm in the shower, when I'm driving down the road, my mind's wandering, could I just stop right now and just begin to thank God for some stuff? Do you have stuff to be thankful for? I've just thought of some stuff you could be thankful for. How about a red light? When you stop at the red light, could you be thankful for the red light? Do you know in some countries, I visited Santo Domingo one time, they pay no attention to red lights. They just go right through and they're crazy over there. I thank God for red lights. It keeps the traffic flowing. Thankful for it. How about a little delay? Have you ever been in an accident and you thought, if I was just 1 minute later, I would have missed that? Maybe be thankful for a delay. How about a glass of water? Have you ever been thankful? Do you know about 50% of the earth population right now, they'd give anything for a glass of clean water? And we can just turn on the spigot. Being thankful. How about air conditioning? Is that something to be thankful for? How about a roof over your head? You know, people don't have a solid roof over their head. How about food to eat? How about the freedoms that we have in America? 50% of the countries in the world live under despotic dictatorships. You know, there's no hope for any rights or justice, freedom. How about police? Could you be thankful for the police? You know, I never forget the time I went to Tijuana. We lived in California. My sister came out, and she wanted to go to Tijuana to get some of those knockoff handbags or something like that. We crossed the border. No sooner we crossed the border, and a policeman pulled me over, and he's going to take us to jail. I have no idea what we did. And then I remembered my boss told me, he says, do not go to jail. Whatever you do, don't go to the jail because you won't ever come out of there. We'll have to come find you. Then I remembered, he says, they just stop you because they want money. And I gave the guy $20. He goes, thank you, senor. And he got in his car and left. And the whole day I was afraid because he kept driving up and down the market street. And when I crossed the border and got back into California and saw highway patrol, I wanted to kiss the guy. I've never been so thankful for a real policeman because this guy was a crook with the police car. They've been thankful. So we don't know what we have sometimes. We're not thankful for TV, a cell phone, electricity, your family, your church, your health, a Bible, your car. Number three, don't complain, thank God. try to think of a solution. Here's what's great about Christians. We don't just identify problems, we come up with solutions. You ought to be the best employee your place of business or work has ever seen because you know how to seek God for solutions, not just complain like everybody else. Don't complain, thank God, think about solutions. Don't magnify the problem, magnify God. Well, I'm not done with this series, I'm just barely getting through it. How many getting anything out of this so far? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. God, help us to understand that our life has meaning. Our life has purpose. Help us to be more thankful this week. Help us to see the things that you've given us that are such a blessing. Lord, you're so good. You're so kind. You're so awesome. We have so much to be thankful for. Why don't we just practice right now? Just think of some things that you could be thankful for right now. Just think of some things. Just start to thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the people in this church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this building. Thank you for my car. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for Florida. Just begin to thank God. What are some things that you can be thankful for? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe there's a lot of things that you want, but maybe we're not getting what we want because we're not thankful for what we've already been given. Just think of some things you can be thankful for. Just begin to thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today. It's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, Pastor. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. How do you get born again? That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive all your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to pray a prayer with me and surrender your life to Christ. But you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I'm making a fresh start. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But this will be significant for you if you will just take a step and say, okay, this is a turning point in my life. If either one of those two apply to you, you want to surrender your life to Christ, or you want to get back on track, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, on your connection card, there's a little box, and if you check it, I'll send you some special materials in the mail. At the end of the service, we're going to have prayer teams up front to pray with anybody that needs prayer. Take advantage of that. Don't forget to put your connection card in the offering basket. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. There's an offering envelope.